So good to be here, whether you're joining us in Waukesha or possibly in Muskego or Waterford, and just great to be together as one church in multiple locations here. I'm Pastor Rob, one of the teaching pastors. I don't often get to see you if you're here on a Sunday, so I feel like I need to introduce myself to several of you. Maybe we've not met. Hopefully, we get that opportunity to do so. The reason for that is because I'm the campus pastor at our Muskego campus, so usually I'm hanging out there, but come to be with you here in Waukesha today. And so let me start with a question, very appropriate even to our opening introduction there. How many of you are in a relationship right now? Okay, all right. Why is it when I ask that question, you automatically think, is he asking if I'm married or if I'm dating or if I'm engaged, right? Why didn't every hand go up right now? Let me rephrase the question. How many of you are in a relationship right now? Okay, I didn't rephrase it, did I? What I'm asking is this. Do you have a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a nephew, a niece, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a friend, or even a Facebook friend? How many of you does that apply to right this minute? Okay, we all have a relationship, don't we? Am I getting any tattoos? Might want to rethink that one there. But how many of you, with one of those relationships, pick any one of them, it feels like kind of our series title, that sometimes you're going two steps forward only to go what? One step back. Anybody relate with one of those relationships? Now, possibly it's more like one step forward, two, three, four steps backwards, I realize, okay? But we're not going to go there right now. We are in this series because we have this model of what the Christian life is like. Not Jesus Christ, although he would be the perfect model, but a little more human model here in a person named who, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, just a little bit of review for you. Who's that model that we're following for really what the Christian life or being a Christ follower is about? What's his name? Simon Peter. The Apostle Peter is who we're looking at. And so we're going to look at another episode basically of his life as he has this interaction with Jesus, and guess what it's going to be about? Two steps forward, one step back in the context of relationships, because it did apply. So for those of you who said, you know what, I would describe many of my relationships or at least one of them that way, then I think today will be a perfect day for you to think through some of these things and how we can continue to make progress in the right direction here. Would you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some provided for you. You'll find one in the seat in front of you there. And I'll even give you a page number, page number 1531. Otherwise, just grab your Bible, find Matthew, first book in the New Testament, and turn to page number 18. Or not page number 18, but chapter 18, I should say. And we're going to see an interaction here between at least Jesus and his disciples. In particular, Simon Peter is one who starts it off, as many times happens, with a question for Jesus. There are many people who wanted to ask Jesus questions. A lot of time it was to trick him, sometimes just out of, you know, curiosity. This is going to be one that at first it might seem like it's a little random question, but I think one that every one of us should be and will be interested in here. And we see that not so random question, and I'll tell you why it's not so random, in verse number 21. Says this, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?'" How many of you would like to know the answer to that question right there? How many times do I have to put up with those other people's stuff in my life? Good question to ask, isn't it? We all want to know that. Come on, how many times do I need to keep on forgiving that person who sins against me? Now, you see, again, you might be thinking, well, Peter was wondering this his whole life, and so he finally got the person to ask, Jesus Christ himself, the one who forgives. And so he asked him. That's not what happens. There's a little bit of context, because what's happening is this. Jesus is teaching relationship 101 before this question is asked. You might say, well, why do you say that? You see, there was a specific target for his question, wasn't there? We see it. And it's relationship 101 because he says here, how many times do I need to forgive who? My brothers or sisters? Now, he's not just talking blood relatives here, okay? He's talking brother or sister in Christ is who he's talking about. So many, that would include friends, that would include some family members, it includes several people. But basically, in my closest relationships, How many times do I need to forgive those people who continue to hurt me, who continue to sin against me? You might say, how do you know that? Because if you go back just to verse number 15, this is relationship 101 that Jesus is teaching, where he says this, if your, what? Brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now do you see why Peter's asking the question? Because Jesus just said, don't continue to live in your problems. Confront them. Go have a conversation with those people. And so now you can figure it out, right? Peter's got this person in mind right there. He can think of them, and he's already wondering, you're telling me to go talk to them again. How many times do I need to do this? Well, it gets very interesting here. Because Peter, at least in this context, he answers his own question. How many of you already read ahead? Or you already know the story, right? Because we stopped pretty early, didn't we? We stopped before the verse even ended, didn't we? Because before verse 21 ends, as Peter's asking the question, he throws out a half answer. It has a question mark after it, like, please let it be seven. Is seven good enough? If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Let's jump down to verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? What do those next four words say? Up to how many? Seven times. How many of you would be okay with that? It's like, I think I could handle that. I think that's a little too many, don't you? How many of you think it's a little too many? It's like seven times? Are you kidding me? That's too many. It was, according to the priests of that time, three strikes and you're out. Not even just three strikes and you could be out. Three strikes and they needed to be out. In other words, do not continue forgiveness after three times or you are, and we've heard the word before, right? Enabling that person. He says, no. So Peter, probably feeling pretty good about himself, answering his own question, can you kind of see control problems, issues there maybe? Because he's asking Jesus a question. He doesn't know what he's going to get the answer. So he kind of thinks, Jesus, let me help you out with a little bit of what I'm thinking, okay? I'm thinking that if I take three times two and add one to it, what do I have? Seven. I'm doing pretty good. I just doubled it and added another one for good measure, right? And we all know seven's a perfect number anyway, so it makes perfect sense. Seven's a good number, isn't it? Seven. Seven's good. Can we agree on seven? Or up to seven? So even if I don't want to do seven, maybe I could do five for some people. Maybe I could even just do one for my people that I really, really don't like. Right? You get the picture, don't you? Real fast. But Jesus takes this and he blows it apart. Look at his answer here. Verse number 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times. Whew, he's going to go lower. He agrees, that's way too many. I tell you, not seven times, but what? 77 times. How many of you are thinking, Peter, what did you just do to me? Why did you have to have him pick a number? He went way beyond. You see, three's easy, right? I can count. One sin against me, two sin against me, three sin against me, you're out. Now, Peter, you had to go and suggest seven. Guess what? I'm still good, right? At least I can count it on two hands. But now, Peter, look what you just did to me. Now I had to go out and buy me a clicker, right? One sin, two sin, 50 sin, 60 sin. 70 sin, 76. Oh man, I only have one more to go. One more. That's what Jesus wants us to do, right? And guess what? That's just for how many people? One. That means I need four clickers just for my family. If I'm generous, I'll pick up five so I can give one away. Somebody clicked for me. Right? That's exactly what Jesus wants us to do, right? No. You see, Peter's asking the wrong question. Jesus doesn't want us to be counting. Because counting puts us in the wrong place when it comes to how many times that we need to forgive. Because it puts the focus actually on the pain. Counting the pain over and over and over and over again and again and again. He doesn't want us keeping track. And so he takes quickly. He gave him a number to suffice, not just to suffice because it didn't suffice anybody, did it? Gave a number to blow everything up before he goes to the heart. You see, numbers, especially when it comes to counting sins against us, they tend to harden us towards people, don't they? Kind of dehumanize those people a little bit. It also leaves everything kind of out in fuzzy theory land up there. And so Jesus does something that he often does. He says, we're gonna go to the heart here. And so he basically says, Peter, let me tell you a story. And he goes into this beautiful story of forgiveness. Might not sound like forgiveness at first, but it's all about forgiveness. And we're going to see it in this illustration that he gives. As I mentioned, a story, oftentimes called a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we see this illustration right after Jesus answers the question specifically with a number that Peter had asked for. In verse number 23, it says this, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like. Think about this. A lot of times when we hear that word heaven, what do we think? Way off in the yonder distance after we die someday. That's not what he's talking about here. He is talking about that, but not only that. He's talking about this is how you live out your Christianity, even on this earth right now. This is what it's like. And he goes on and describes it. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. In other words, people owed him money. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, how many of you can get your mind around 10,000 bags of gold? Anybody? You got it sitting at home right now in a closet somewhere. Raise your hand. I want to know. Really, I do. I want to know. Okay? We don't relate to that, do we? Maybe you have a couple of coins, maybe a lot of coins, maybe you're a conspiracy theorist, and so you have a bunch of bullion sitting in a safe at home somewhere, okay? Possibly. But 10,000 bags, hard to relate to, isn't it? Well, let me give you another number. 10,000 bags, we believe, would be the equivalent of about $1 billion. Now, that's a little bit better, right? How many of you get your mind around that? You liars, come on. Your paychecks aren't that big. Sorry. $1 billion? Really? Okay, let me give you a little perspective. What does $1 billion look like? This is what $1 billion would look like. If you went to the bank and said, give me $1 billion in $100 bills, this is what that would look like right there. Anybody looking at that saying, I would like some of that right there. Okay, can I have that couch? Just the couch even, right? Maybe the pillow? Okay, that's $1 billion. And when we hear someone owed somebody that much, what do we say? Wow, right? Like, really? It gets a little more interesting because look what happens here. He says, we need to have a talk. Go get that guy, would you? Because we got a problem here. He owes me a lot of money. Imagine how much the king had. It says here, as we follow the parable along, verse number 24, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, is that an understatement you think right there? The master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all he had to be sold, repay the debt. You think that's going to happen? I don't think a stack would do for me. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. That's not going to happen. The king knows it's not going to happen. It is impossible to pay back that amount. It would never happen. The servant's master took pity on him, and listen to this, canceled the debt and let him go. And everybody said what? Wow. Say it with me. Wow. Isn't that amazing? He said, I'm willing to take the loss here. It's done. You don't owe me anything. How many would be like, oh, only to be that guy, right? If I would have known that, I would have spent a lot more, wouldn't I? It's like, you got to be kidding me. If I would have known the debt was going to be wiped out, I would have partied harder. It's like, oh my. Story goes on. Look at what happens here. Remember, this is about forgiveness. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Now, how many can relate to that, 100 silver coins? Okay? A little bit easier to get our minds around. Most of us probably don't have it again sitting at home, but you might, 100 silver coins. Basically, 100 days' wage. The equivalent of what we'd see is about $10,000. So something in comparison might look like this right here. One stack, $100 bills, $10,000. Not so bad, right? Could it be paid back, you think? $10,000? Could be. It'd be a little tough, but it can be done. Some of you have probably done it before, even. And so if we look at that, what happens here? His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, same exact words, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Again, is that doable? Absolutely. But listen to this. He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And we all said, what? Whoa. Right? You got to be kidding me. What a jerk. He was forgiven everything, and yet he had this small amount that somebody owed him, and he said, sorry, ain't happening. You're going to pay back everything that you owe me. All of it. 100%. And this isn't over until you do. You see why Jesus told the story? A lot different than 77 times, isn't it? The point that he's getting across. He goes on here a little bit further. See what happens. He doesn't leave it alone. The king takes action here. After it says he refused, verse number 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now catch verse number 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you," what? "Forgive your brother or sister from your heart." You think Jesus was settling for 77 times? I don't think so. See, he shares this illustration. Why? This is what he wants them to understand. These are people we're talking about. Real people in our lives. Brothers and sisters. They're your people. Your mom, your dad, your spouse, your children. Someone who was your best friend, we're talking about. People who loved you. People who you loved. He's saying that's what we're talking about. We're not just talking numbers here. We're talking about relationships. And broken relationships are something that we should not be satisfied with. We need to as best as we can. And it's not always all in our court. It never is. And sometimes we're not able to restore it, but we are able to forgive. And God takes it so seriously that he paints this picture and basically says, if you are a Christ follower, it is your responsibility to forgive those who have wronged you, just as I have forgiven you. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Pastor Guy brought up a statement last week, if you were with us, one that hopefully just kind of went bouncing around in your brain here. And that statement was this, and he even prompted when it might come up. Sometimes I don't like what Jesus says. How many of you are going to be honest right now and say, what you're telling me right now about what Jesus says about forgiveness, I think that might qualify for that statement. Anybody? Yeah, we only have a few truthful people in here today, don't we? You like what Jesus says about forgiveness? About you being forgiven? You do, right? How about how you need to forgive others? A little bit harder, isn't it, to say, yeah, I just love what Jesus says about forgiving others. What is he saying here? Let me give you a bottom line. Before we do that, let's just look again at what he says. Another passage, just a few chapters earlier here. I'll read the first part of it, and then you read the rest with me in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He reminds us of how important this is or what he thinks about it. Matthew 6, verse number 14. Maybe. There we go. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Let's stop there for a minute. You like that, right? We all like that. If I forgive others, my heavenly Father will forgive me. Now look at the next part. Why don't you read it with me here, verse 15. Together? But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ouch. Anybody now saying, I like what Jesus says there? One of my favorite verses. That's going to be my life verse. Right there. It is one that we need to write down, right? And keep it before us regularly. Wow, that's pointed. That hurts. What's he saying here? Bottom line, let me give this to you. Forgiven people, forgive people. That's what he's saying. You've been forgiven, you forgive. That's the way it's meant to be. You have been forgiven. Grace has come in. You need to let that grace flow out of you. You've been forgiven, then forgive. That's what I want for you. Because broken relationships all around us are not good. And when we say, I'm a Christ follower, and when others who are not yet Christ followers look at our unforgiveness, what are they to expect and to believe? You're no different than me. Why would I want this forgiveness that you say that Jesus offers? He's saying, look, this is a big deal. And wouldn't you say it really falls under that whole idea of, you know what? It is so easy in relationship, isn't it? Take a couple steps forward. Take a step back. Maybe take a couple more steps forward. Take a step back. It's going to happen. It will. We don't like to look at that many times. But we need to look at, what is it like to take a step back relationally? Well, really, from the context of what we're looking at here, it means a lot, going backwards. One of the reasons we allow ourselves to go backwards, because if we know that unforgiveness is actually stepping backwards, then we have to ask the question, why would I ever do that, right? Why would I ever purposely step backwards? It's because we excuse our unforgiveness a lot of times. A lot of times we don't understand really what forgiveness is, and we'll get a little bit into that. And we have some misconceptions, but sometimes we're waiting. We're waiting on certain things to happen. It comes like this: I will forgive if. Anytime I've talked about forgiveness, you know what happens? Someone comes to me afterwards, and know what they say? But. I understand what you said, but. What does that mean? But my case is different. You see, the people in my life are different than what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't know the people and the hurt that I've had. That's what they're saying. He's saying, no. No ifs, no buts. Okay? But we still have them, don't we? What do they look like? Well, sometimes that going backward says, I will forgive if the wrong is at least acknowledged. If they would at least admit to it. Here's the problem. Sometimes that's not even possible. And sometimes it won't happen. That means you are tied to bitterness until that happens. You don't want to be tied to bitterness. And so he says, don't tie yourself to bitterness. Don't wait for someone to acknowledge. Did you catch what he said back in verse number 15? What happens if somebody does not acknowledge that they did something wrong? You know what you're supposed to do? Go to them. Go to them. Talk to them. Share with them. But we want to sit there and say, you know what? At least if they come to me, what? I know that they feel my pain, that they understand that they did something wrong. That's not the point. Do you know how they can understand that they did something wrong? If you go tell them that they did something wrong. Not an easy thing to do, though, is it? That's hard. But we need to say, I can't wait until they acknowledge. Even if I go to them, they might not acknowledge it, right? And sometimes that's what keeps me from going to them. Because what happens if I go to them, they still say that they didn't do anything? It says, then bring somebody else with you. And have that talk. Do it. Get it worked out. Sometimes my if is, I will forgive if the wrong is punished. I'd ask right now, but you don't want to incriminate yourself. How many are waiting for satisfaction of punishment before you forgive someone else? That's not a good, healthy place to be, is it? Especially if you're not the one in control. You're trying to punish, maybe, but you're not the one who's in control of the punishment. You know what God says about that? He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Do you trust him to do that for you? Enough to say, I'm going to leave this in your hands, God. I'm going to leave it for you to bring about the consequences. And so sometimes we attach forgiveness with appropriate consequences. We can't do that because you're oftentimes not in charge of the consequence. And it doesn't mean forgiveness wipes away all consequences. It doesn't. Sometimes we're waiting. I will forgive if the wrong is made right. Again, is that always going to happen? Sometimes that debt is bigger than anyone could pay back. And what that means is sometimes you need to be willing to take a loss for relationship's sake. A guy by the name of Dave Ramsey, great financial planner, basically says, do not loan money to people that you're not willing to take a loss, because at some point you will probably be faced with whether you're going to end the relationship or not. But if you're willing to take the loss, it means you will keep the relationship intact even though you lose. That's the way we need to be, isn't it? Because that's what Christ did for us. We need to be willing to take a loss at times for the sake of forgiveness, of having that relationship move forward. You see, because that's the issue here. Whenever we say, I will not forgive, we have made a conscious choice to say, this relationship is over. You might not think it's over, but it will not go forward. There are no more two steps forward at that point. If you say, I will not forgive, I refuse to forgive. You see, there are some myths about forgiveness, and they may be keeping you from forgiving. So let me clear up a few of those myths. We call them forgiveness myths. They look like this. Think about if you've ever made the statement or if you've ever thought this about forgiveness. Forgiveness is, let's see the first one here. Forgiveness should only be granted if the offender shows remorse. True? No. We can forgive even if they don't show remorse. Sometimes we think of this one. Again, each of these is our myth, meaning they're not true. Forgiveness requires that the offender be released from all consequences. Not true. That's not forgiveness. In the parable, yes, that seemed to happen. It happened for a little while, right? It wasn't long till they found themselves back in consequences. Again, doesn't mean that somebody who commits murder, that we go ahead and let them free. That's not forgiveness. Consequences will still take place. Forgiveness, sometimes we get caught up thinking and saying, you know what, I can't forgive. Why? Because we confuse it with some other things. Forgiveness requires that our relationship returns to the way it was. No, it doesn't. It may never return to the way it was. Doesn't mean everything goes back. It doesn't mean all trust has been given back. How about this one? I think this one's very popular. Forgiveness is forgetting. You ever believe that before? You heard it before, maybe? Forgive and forget. I don't know about you. Forgiveness is active. I have to activate it. Forgetting, you know what I find about forgetting? It's passive. It happens to me way too often. I forget. Only if I could forget the wrongs that were done to me, that would be sweet, wouldn't it? I find it doesn't happen that way. They're not the same. They're not synonymous. Our last myth, there are some offenses or crimes that could never be forgiven. That's not true. It's not. They can all be forgiven. Again, doesn't mean all consequences are washed away, but they can be forgiven. So those help to clear up some of the reasons why we're holding back this forgiveness thing even. You might say, well, what is forgiveness then? Well, when you think about forgiveness, it's basically to leave it behind. And for a believer, it means leave it behind, but not just out there, but leave it, and if you could just visualize it, in God's hands. For him to take care of, for him to heal the hurts, for him to deal with that person who's wronged us. Leave it in his hands. Have you ever thought about what tense are the wrongs done against us in? What tense of time? It's not rocket science here. Do you need a little help? What tense? Right? May have been 5 seconds ago. But the wrongs done against you, that gives you a clue, okay, were done when? In the past. So, if that's the case, do we realize that every time, not just that it was committed, because it was committed in the past, then as we're taking steps forward, where do we have to go if we're going to be unforgiving? Okay, you guys aren't convinced. Let's try that again. Where do we have to go if we think we're moseying forward and unforgiveness hits us? Where do we have to go to find it? In our past. You see the problem there? We have to keep going back to our past. And it may be kind of subtle, you know, kind of like this. Like, there's that thing that that person did to me. Yes, Jesus, I love you. You know I love you. I'm going to keep taking steps forward. I love you so much. But there's that person. Sometimes not so subtle. Sometimes it's two steps forward, it's a step back. Sometimes it's like this, isn't it? We're going forward and all of a sudden it's about face and we're headed right back to that place where we were hurt. Do you know why? Because we're looking for satisfaction in the wrong place. You see, unforgiveness can be described this way. Unforgiveness is actually going back to the past. Unforgiveness is an attempt even to find hope and satisfaction in a better past. How's that working for you? Not very well, right? Because where is hope? I'll give you a hint. What tense? It's in the future. Now, it was provided because of something that happened in our past. Do you know what that was? That's not going to work very well, but we'll try anyways. What happened in our past that provides hope for the future? Jesus Christ died to wipe away our debt. And we're going to spend eternity with him. When's that going to happen? Here or here? There. So where should we be looking? There. Means we have to let go of those things, those wrongs that have been done to us. Not after due process, or not until due process at times, but we need to be willing to release that to God. So what does going forward look like? We have to remind ourselves, recognize, most important thing, Jesus forgave me. He forgave me. Remember the king in our parable? Do you know who that is? Go ahead, say it with me. This time, Jesus is the right answer. Who's the king? Jesus. Jesus is always the right answer, right? But in particular, this time he is. The king is Jesus. Do you remember the pile of debt? Do you remember it? What did it look like? $1 billion? Do you know what that is right there? It's your sin. That is a picture of your sin against Jesus Christ. A debt greater than you could ever pay back even if you wanted to. Because you can't go back and undo it. You can't. It is impossible. And what did he do? If you've received Jesus Christ as the forgiveness for your sin, he's wiped it away. His blood by dying on the cross for you, for me, if I will receive that gift, he says, you can receive it. I give it to you. If you'll receive it by faith that I died on the cross to pay for your sins, you have eternal life. You have hope. I've washed that debt away. So we have a choice. We can play the other parts in the parable. We can be the unmerciful, unforgiving servant or choose not to be. But we have to acknowledge, remember, Jesus forgave me. That means Jesus died not only for my sins, but guess which ones? The ones that were also committed against me. He died for those too. He did. Not just mine, but my family members, my friends, others who have hurt me. He died for them too. Now, they have the same decision to make. Will they have those washed away? It's going to be dependent upon their relationship with him and whether they're willing to have that relationship with him. Here's one. Can be a struggle. I'm more like the offender than the righteousness of God. Why is it we are so quick at times to pull ourselves out of humanity when we've been wronged and say, I'm not like that. I would never do something like that. I'm more like God than I am about that person. It's like, no, we're not. We have more in common with the person who's wronged us than we ever will with that perfect, almighty God that we serve. That helps us understand that both giving and receiving forgiveness, both giving it and receiving it, are two steps forward. And those are the steps that Jesus is directing us to relationally. That when we have others in our life who have wronged us, that we go ahead, we forgive them by giving it over to God, by saying, I'm not going to continue to hold on to this. There's a very famous passage, when I say famous, because it starts out in a way that you're going to be very familiar with, and you've probably said these words over and over and over again, probably many more times than you could even count. It's from Matthew chapter 6, and it starts out, Our Father who art in heaven. Anybody familiar with that passage? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You get down a little bit in that passage, you know what it says? I want you to read this with me in verse number 12, part of that prayer together. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You ever really thought about what that says? How if you change a word here? Maybe it'll help it a little bit. Change as to like, and it's okay because it's talking about the same thing. And forgive us our debts like we also have forgiven our debtors. You ever think about that? What that means? It carries a lot of weight to it. What it means is this. What if God forgave us like we forgive others? Anybody saying ouch right now? Ouch. Isn't that what we're saying when we pray that prayer? But there's a flip side to that, isn't there? What if we forgive others like God forgave us? Can you imagine how this world would change? If we forgive others like God forgives us. That's what he's challenging us to do. Those are clear steps in the right direction. So that brings us down to two questions. First one is simply this. Am I forgiven? You need to answer that one for yourself. Have you been forgiven? You may be thinking, you know what? I can't be forgiven. I've messed up way too much. There is no way for me to be forgiven. That's not true. It's not true. God's saying you can be forgiven if you'll come to him. And you will seek forgiveness of those sins that you've committed, and that you'll receive Christ's gift of salvation through his death on the cross, you're forgiven. You might be saying, well, you know what? I don't know my sins are bad enough to be forgiven. Okay, you probably got a bigger problem then, all right? And you need to do a reflection in your heart and say, is that really true? Is that really true? So I want to encourage you today, if you're here and you're still wrestling with that question, am I forgiven? That you'll make that commitment to Christ today to receive his forgiveness. And if you do, let me encourage you, put it on this communication card. Just on the bottom there, you'll see a blank there. Receive forgiveness right in there if you would. I'm receiving Christ's forgiveness. For the first time, the best that I know how, I'm receiving that gift of salvation. Now, the second one's a little bit harder, isn't it? Not only asking the question, am I forgiven? Am I forgiving? Good question, isn't it? We have to face ourselves. And that may be hard for us. And I'll encourage you to let it go, to give it to God. Would you pray with me, please? God, help us to take serious this forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to live as forgiven and to forgive others. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen.